Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are continuing our study through our church constitution. Probably some of you have heard of Stella Liebeck before. She ordered coffee one day from McDonald's, when McDonald's used to make good coffee. But McDonald's at that time superheated their coffee, and Stella put it between her legs, and that was not a good idea for Miss Stella Liebeck. She ended up suing McDonald's after spilling hot coffee on herself. I don't remember what the judgment was. It was something like $5 million or something. She got paid a lot of money. But that was not the strangest thing that I found when I was looking at frivolous lawsuits. A California woman sued Jelly Belly for using the term evaporated cane juice instead of the word sugar in the ingredient list. A Subway footlong sandwich turned out to be only 11 inches, an inch too short, and somebody filed a lawsuit against Subway. Customers disappointed that Red Bull did not energize them sued the company and created a class action lawsuit for having misleading ads and making false claims. This is probably my favorite. A kidnapper sues his hostages for escaping. The kidnapper claimed he and the couple had a legally binding oral agreement for them to hide him from the police. They did not follow through with their end of the bargain. There was a lawsuit to a lip balm company because a person claimed you could not get the last 25% of the lip balm out of the container. I don't know if that's a class action. Some of you are probably hoping to sign up on that one, okay? Some man sued an airline after being sent to the wrong Granada. British Airways got sued after they sent this passenger to Granada in the Caribbean instead of Granada in Spain. I think he got the better end of the bargain, but he did not think that. A few more and we'll move on. There was a woman that sued for false weather prediction. A woman from the Israeli city of Haifa sued a well-known television weatherman, Danny Roop, for a false weather forecast. I almost said amen right there. PETA sued a photographer on behalf of a macaw monkey, arguing that the monkey should own the copyright of the selfie that it took. But my favorite of all them, even more than the kidnapper, is a prison inmate sued himself for $5 million, claiming that he violated his religious beliefs and got himself arrested. Of course, the state would have to pay since he was incarcerated at the time that he was sued. These are all frivolous lawsuits. I want to talk tonight about lawsuits between believers. Let me read what our Constitution says, and then we'll move on from there. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits against other Christians or the local church to resolve personal disputes. We believe the church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian's insurance company as long as the claim is pursued without malice or slander. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we are given God's recipe for resolving disputes. And it revolves around love, unity, and the authority of the local church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Knowing not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to really think about it. Don't just give me the answer that you know is right, but I really want you to think about how you react when you've been wronged by another Christian. What is your reaction? Maybe someone in your church, the church family here, could be a neighbor, or even your a family member. What's your first response? Is it to talk to the Lord about it? We know that's the right response. Is it to humbly go to that brother or sister? We know that's the right thing to do. But is that our actual response when something happens, when we're hurt, when we're in some way dealt a blow from someone else? I think some people's first response is maybe to post a vague prayer request on social media. It's really just another form of gossip. Maybe it's to vent your frustration in some way. Maybe it's to call a lawyer. I hope not. But the Apostle Paul begins this chapter with a very strong rebuke. He's saying, "What in the world are you doing?" That's just a little paraphrase there, okay? He says, "Dare any of you?" That's not casual language. That's really spiritual shock right there. The first thing I want you to see is it's the wrong place for the right people. Paul's writing to a group of called out believers, the called out assembly. That is to say, he's writing to the First Baptist Church of Corinth. All right, maybe it wasn't Corinth Baptist Church, but it was the first church in Corinth. But I believe that the primary application of this are that two believers in the same church should not be suing one another, and I think the secondary application is that Christians shouldn't sue other Christians. Now, Corinth was a city full of courts, philosophical courts, judicial courts, even public debates in the marketplace. Litigation was not uncommon in Corinth. Everybody was suing somebody for something. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like our society. But Paul is absolutely stunned that these born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled believers who are called to love one another are dragging each other into these secular courts. These are courts that don't recognize God's authority. They're not governed by the word of God. They're governed by human logic, human pride, and human power. And here's the tragedy. Instead of going to the church and through the church, where love is supposed to rule, where godly wisdom should preside, where biblical principles are the standard, they run to the world where there is no spiritual discernment. You know, when we take our personal disputes to a secular court system instead of to God's plan and God's people, what we're saying is I trust man's way more than I trust God's way. You see, the local church isn't just a place where we come and sit on Sundays. This is the body of Christ right here. And when we think about that, we ought to think that this is a place where God's given a pastor, God's given godly men that have biblical wisdom and maturity to help guide when life gets a little bit messy. So, too often, we try to solve our spiritual problems through secular mechanisms or secular tools. That's like trying to hammer in a nail with a toothbrush. It just doesn't work very well. Not that I've tried, okay? My uncle used to be a carpenter, and he had something called a rain hammer. And it was a little plastic hammer. And I was very little when he showed this to me. I thought it was real for a long time. And he said, "When it's raining inside, I use my rain hammer." Well, you can't nail anything in with this nail hammer, all right? And he's just saying, I wasn't going to go outside and get wet. But it doesn't work. It's the wrong place. We're not supposed to be in court. We ought to bring it to the church if there's that big of a dispute. You see, the church has been equipped. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" And he goes on to say, "Know you not that we shall judge the angels?" I mean, stop right there. That's an amazing thought right there. We're going to judge the angels? God says, one day in the future, as believers, we're going to judge the world and even judge the angels. Now, I believe the angels he's talking about are those that are fallen angels, those that have rejected God's original plan and were cast out of heaven. When Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, believers will reign with him. We'll be entrusted with positions of authority and judgment. And God is saying, if I trust you to rule the world with me in the next life, why can't you handle just small, insignificant personal matters in this life? You say it doesn't feel so insignificant. You know, when it happens to me, it's never insignificant. When it happens to somebody else, it's much less significant. And when it happens to somebody I don't know, then it is insignificant. That's kind of how we view things. I don't mean me personally, but I mean me as a person, just like it would happen to you. God's people under God's word, guided by God's Spirit, have everything that is needed to resolve a conflict in God's way. Verses 4 through 6 goes on to say, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Really what Paul is telling the church of Corinth is you guys are acting like a bunch of spiritual toddlers. Isn't there even one grown up among you? There was a lack of wise men among the church of Corinth. Verse 5, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Now, I want you to remember and think about who Paul is writing to here, the church of Corinth. It's not a group of brand new believers like the church of Thessalonica that was just a couple of weeks old when Paul left. This is a church that had spiritual gifts. They had preaching. They had knowledge. They had teachers. They had all of these things. But they didn't have discernment when it came to dealing with conflict. I can kind of hear Paul's voice saying, "Are you kidding me?" He probably wouldn't use that phrase. But they had all these Bible studies, all these preachers, all these gifted believers. And you're telling me there wasn't one person spiritually mature to be able to step in and help two church members work through a disagreement. It's not about needing someone that's a high-powered Christian attorney or some forensic psychologist. That's not it. It's about needing a godly man or a woman with a humble heart, a sound mind, and a Bible to help navigate difficulties between believers. Someone who's going to say, let's do it the Christ-honoring way. There's a lack of wise men in Corinth. But I wonder if we'd be willing to step in if conflict were to arise. We are adverse to confrontation. And if you're going to sit and help somebody to mediate a dispute, it feels an awful lot like you're taking sides, even when you're not, because somebody's going to be happy and somebody's going to be not so happy. And I don't know that if there wasn't someone that was able to do it, but they just weren't willing, or there really just wasn't somebody that was gifted enough to make those decisions. To me, it sounds like Paul is saying, I don't know if I'm believing that there's not even one person that can't discern what is right and what is wrong. We have to not only have a biblical foundation and understanding, but you have to be willing to be used of the Lord to mediate that conflict. They're creating a bad testimony in the world. Verse 6, brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. I mean, this is where it really is painful. Paul is saying that your church can't even settle something small, and you've got to take it into the world. You've already lost something more important than money or reputation. You've lost your testimony. I mean, I just think about two believers sitting across the same from the same church, two believers from the same church sitting across from each other in a courtroom. The judge is an unbeliever. Probably a lot of the juries would be unbelievers. And instead of seeing love and patience, grace, humility, forgiveness, what do they see? They hear accusations, bitterness, selfishness, pride. The world looks in and says, hey, is this what Christianity looks like? It's not supposed to be. What a slap in the face to the gospel, to what God's word has said. Think about it like this. Two sheep are arguing about who gets the best patch of grass, but they're arguing in front of a pack of wolves. Those wolves don't care who eats what, because they're about to have dinner. They're going to be picking their teeth with the bones of some sheep here in a minute. They just want to devour you both. There's a better way. George Mueller wrote a book, A Narrative of Some of the Lord's Dealings with George Mueller. And there's a record found in Volume 1 of his autobiography of an incident involving two believers who are in a financial dispute. I'm going to read what he writes in his journal. Two brethren who were at variance on account of money matters and were on the point of going to law were led to submit their case to me. The Lord enabled me to judge between them according to his word, and they were both satisfied. Thus was the name of the Lord glorified. It can work. It has worked. And I believe it's worked for thousands of years. With that being said, I'm not saying that every claim is a lawsuit. Maybe you're in the passenger of your, or you're a passenger in the seat of your friend's car, and I hope this never happens, but you pull out here on the 74 and you get hit by somebody. You're not paralyzed, you're not overly hurt, but it's going to be enough to keep you out of work for a couple of weeks. You have medical bills that are going to have to be paid, and the hospital bills are going to come in, physical therapy, lost wages. And the question looms, is it wrong for me to file a claim on my brother's insurance company? I mean, that's a real situation. This happens. These aren't just, you know, the what-ifs that never could happen. These are the what-ifs that have happened. I want to say, first of all, that seeking compensation is not always the same as suing someone. I think there's a difference between taking your brother to court to punish them, to get what's yours, and working through the insurance process that exists to take care of financial needs that arise from someone's negligence or an accident that has happened. You know, in most cases, when you file a claim, you're not even dealing with the person that with your friend directly. You're talking to their insurance provider, and that's why they paid their premiums in the first place. It's not about vengeance. It's really about making sure the hospital bills don't crush your family and that there's these safeguards that have been put in place. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I want to make application to situations like that, where if there's a way to handle it without this spirit of aggression, the spirit of war, to do it peaceably, without dragging your brother before the courts, do it. Now I would say motive matters as much as the method. God knows your motive. I want to say that very clearly tonight. You can fill out a perfectly legitimate insurance claim on paper and do everything the same, but you can do it one of two ways. You can do it with a heart that is bitter and spiteful and vengeful. And if that's your heart's motive, then you're wrong, period. You're wrong. Proverbs 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. It is so important to guard what is going in to make sure that what comes out is right. But we need to make sure our heart is right with God. If you're filing the claim just to make them pay, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. But if your motive is peace, your heart is clean, and your conscience is free, then filing an insurance claim doesn't violate the principles of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not about the paper, it's about the purpose. It's about that motive behind it. Motive matters. The moment you start talking bad about that person, telling others how irresponsible they were, or how negligent they were, how they should have known better, you've already stepped out of bounds. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all, and it has a bunch of different things, but it ends with this idea, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Be put away. I want you to imagine that you're at a church campfire. We're going to have one of those pretty soon. And someone accidentally knocks over your marshmallow stick, and you're perfectly golden, not on fire, black charred marshmallow lands in the fire and becomes a charred black marshmallow. I mean, it's a tragedy. You're heartbroken. How long did you spend on that marshmallow to get it that perfect golden brown color? I don't know. But instead of simply asking for another marshmallow, you stand up, turn to the group, and you yell, "Whoever did this is a danger to society, and they can't be trusted with sharp objects or with sugar," okay? Then you grab a megaphone, maybe because you packed one on purpose, I don't know. You post a fiery update on Facebook, quote unquote, "Some people just don't know how to be responsible with other people's marshmallows." SMH. Now, I just found out what that meant this last week. I thought it was smack my head, but it's really shake my head. All right? Or something like that. Now listen, I'm being silly. I'm being a little facetious. I think you know that. The truth is you may lose a marshmallow, but now you've lit the whole camp on fire. Okay? It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to pursue restitution when you're wronged. But when we start setting fires with our words, when we're looking at tearing down others because of the way that we've been treated, we're no longer solving the problem. We're escalating that problem. We shouldn't drag somebody else's name through the mud. We shouldn't torch their name just to make our point. You know, in this story, just get a new marshmallow. Put on a smile. And maybe, just maybe, leave the megaphone at home. It's possible to pursue compensation without pursuing character assassination. Handle the matter prayerfully, quietly, and graciously. All right, so let me give you just a couple takeaways, just very quickly. We just said not every claim is sinful, but every Christian action must be Spirit-filled. Now, there's some times that we're in a difficult situation. I want you to ask these three questions. Number one, am I doing this because I need help or because I want revenge? I'm going to exact my pound of flesh because I have been wronged, or is it because this is what is right and they have the responsibility to take care of the situation? That's two different motives altogether. And if it's just we need to get them to pay because they've wronged us, that's not the right motivation. Number two, have I sought counsel from wise, godly believers before acting? And I think sometimes through our hurt, through our pain, we're not seeing things clearly. But if we will at least stop and ask somebody that we respect, somebody that you know is walking with the Lord, don't make the same mistake that Rehoboam made and ask all of his friends who had all the same life experiences and that had no further information than what he had in life, but ask somebody who you know is walking with the Lord and has some life experience to get a perspective, even if they would love you enough to disagree with you to your face. Have you sought counsel from wise, godly believers before acting? And thirdly, ask this question: is my tone, my speech, and spirit Christ-like throughout this process? The ends, does not justify the means. And what I mean by that is, you can say, well, it doesn't matter what my motive is because in the end, we're still going to get compensated for that. And I'm telling you, your motive is what matters more than anything. God cares about why you're doing what you do as much as he cares about what you are doing. And so if you can say yes with a clear conscience to those three questions, then thank God for the provision of an insurance coverage and let him be glorified in the way that you walk through it. But if your heart is polluted with pride or anger, you need to stop right there. You can't proceed any further and don't do anything else until you let God clean your heart and your spirit is right with him. You and I both know that we live in a very litigious society. I mean, we are a lawsuit-happy country. People sue over spilled coffee, wrong weather report, or an ingredient that is sugar, but it's not labeled sugar. But you're not just anyone. You're a child of God. That should make all the difference. Your decision should be ruled by the Spirit, not by the system. And your motive should match, always match, the mercy that you've received. Paul said to the Corinthians, and to us, dare any of you? That's a stark, stark warning. He says later, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I'm going to tell you, that goes against every single thing the world teaches. It goes against our natural inclination. It goes against the natural man. But it's exactly what Jesus lived. He was our example. He was our example. So I want to ask you this evening, has a name, a face, or a situation come to mind as I've been preaching in your life? Is there a brother or a sister in Christ that maybe you're at odds with? Maybe there's something that's happened. Is there bitterness you've been nursing in silence? Maybe a lawsuit you've been considering, or a past one that you've never really gotten right with God. Tonight, I encourage you to bring it to the altar. Give it to Him. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe you need to extend forgiveness. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, help me to take a wrong rather than be a reproach. That's hard, but it's Christ honoring, and I believe God will honor that. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to encourage you tonight to not let your rights rob your reward. Don't let bitterness blind your blessing. Don't let pride steal the peace that God wants you to have. We're reminded in Ephesians to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You'll never be more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you choose to forgive.